Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Today, the title of my message is called Origins. Origins. And we all love an origin story, which is going all the way back to the beginning. And so we are starting a series now on spiritual warfare. Remember, our theme this year is now concerning the spiritual. We're going to talk about all things dealing with our spirit and spirituality. And so now we're dealing with spiritual warfare. We'll be going through a couple different, this part, kind of an intro, will last a few weeks. And then we'll talk about the schemes of the enemy, kind of exactly what he does, how he works. And then we'll talk about one of his great weapons, which is the religious spirit. And that'll kind of carry us through. And we have some other aspects as well, so about the whole spiritual life. And really what we want to try to do, because Pastor Nate and I will be co-teaching throughout this whole series, what we want to do is kind of like what Elisha does in 2 Kings chapter 6. And remember 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is surrounded by the Aramean army. And they've come to basically kill him. And he's in his home, and the army is just surrounded Elisha. And Elisha's servant is next to him. And remember, Elisha's servant's like really scared. He's really afraid. And Elisha, he's just chilling. You know, he's just cool as a cucumber, man. And then he says something, and while his servant is freaking out, he just turns and he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And remember what happens? His eyes are open, and next thing you know, he sees the armies of God surrounding the Aramean army, a flame of fire. And so part of it is what we're trying to do is pray, say that prayer, "Lord, open our eyes." I mean, we all know that we are in a spiritual battle. Amen? Turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking," say, "You're in a spiritual battle." Go ahead. I'll tell you a little side thing. You know what's really funny is, I was in Shanghai, Beijing and Shanghai this weekend, and so Pastor Ricky in the Shanghai service, and I was sitting down, he said, "Hello, welcome, you know, to our service, da da da," and he says, "Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, 'Hey, good looking something,' right?" And so I was sitting there, and I realized I never do that, because I'm always the one saying to people, you know, and then afterwards I was like, "Man, that's really awkward." You know, I turned over, it was another guy, and I said, "Hey, good looking." And so I should really stop, but it's okay. You know, a little awkwardness is okay at times. But in case, nothing to do with the message, but I thought it was kind of interesting. And so that's what we want. We're living in this spiritual battle, but the reality is most of us are a little bit ignorant of that. And so let's go to the text. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says in his great letter to the church in Ephesus, this is verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, what we see here, "but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and Lord, we love you, Lord, and we do. We want you to open our eyes, God. Lord, not that we'll be freaked out by what we see around us, but that we would be equipped, God. Lord, that's your heart, that we would be equipped, that we would fight the good fight of faith, Lord. And so, Lord, even now we're asking for an equipping, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Paul says in this great passage that we battle, we fight, but not against flesh and blood. You know, the boss at work that's driving you crazy, the neighbor next to you that's seemingly doing these evil acts against you, I want you to know that there's something else going behind the scenes. We're getting ready to go to Israel. A group of us here in Hong Kong as well as from Beijing are joining us. And one of the stops on our trip, we're visiting Yad Vashem. And Yad Vashem is basically the Israel Holocaust Museum. And, you know, you walk through this museum, and it is dark, man. Like, actually, what it feels like, when you finish the exhibit, you feel like someone punched you in the stomach. That's what it feels like. And just the evil that we've seen. And you look at something like that, you experience this exhibit, and then what the Jewish people went through, and you realize, man, we are not battling flesh and blood. This is not Hitler and German soldiers. There is something deadly and sinister going on behind the scenes. That's what he's saying. We do not wrestle a struggle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There seems to be a malevolent hierarchy of evil, or more probably precisely said, the evil one and how he operates. Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And so Paul, being very aware, says the enemy has tactics, he has strategies, he has ideas and ways he goes about to infiltrate our minds, to infiltrate our behaviors, and to cause us to do things that we don't want to do, that we find it contrary to the will of God. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6 says in a different way, Paul says, therefore put on the full armor of God. In other words, be equipped to fight the good fight, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The enemy has schemes, strategies, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of these schemes of the enemy. But before we get to the mindset and strategies of this, I actually want to go back and ask the question, well, who is the enemy to begin with? And so this is an origin story. We all like origin stories. I took my kids last week to watch Captain Marvel. And what a great movie, right? And it really gets me very pumped up to see the last part of the Avengers. My kids love this whole series. In fact, they're really sad already. I mean, the last movie hasn't come out yet. They're already sad that it's going to be over. And so they're like, oh, the last movie, I think it's called Endgame. Is it Endgame? Endgame is, oh, see, you guys, a bunch of nerds, you know more than me. And so Endgame is happening next month, and then they're going to probably reboot the series, because Disney paid way too much money to end the series there, right? So, you know, they're going to reboot it and make a couple more $1 billion. But we love origin stories, you know, like how did Superman become Superman? You know, where did Captain America come from? And basically all those movies are, they got the movie and then they make more money by doing the origin story. That's basically how it works. And so we have that. I'm, some people ask me, how did P-Sam become P-Sam? You know, how did this arrogant, cocky, jock turn into P-Sam? How does that happen? I'll tell you, the greatest mystery at our church is Max a spy or not? You know, if you guys know Max Namstorm, you know, is he KGB? He'll be in the next service. I'll pick it on a little bit more. And so these are the origin stories, right, that are happening here. And so this is Lucifer's origin story. So Lucifer, the name that we have in the scriptures, Lucifer comes from the Hebrew word, which is Hallel. And it just literally means shining one or morning star. That's what it means. It actually comes from the Hebrew root word, which is halal. And halal basically means to shine. Actually, the word is literally defined as the essence of brightness. So whenever there's brightness, there's the halal. And this is the idea of Lucifer, which is Hallel, as laid out. It means to shine, bright, to praise, to boast. And then the added definition later on is to act like a madman when we see that happening. In Latin, it's what they call the stella lucida, and which means the bright star. Chaldeans, they describe this as the morning star, and in Arab, it's called the splendid star. And so this is what Lucifer is. And so Lucifer was one of three archangels. And so another way of saying this is this is like generals. And God had this myriad and myriad of angels, basically his servants. And then out of these, there were three main ones. And some of us are familiar with this. The first one, his name is Gabriel. Say Gabriel. Gabriel is known primarily as the messenger angel. And by the way, that's usually what the angel's purpose primarily was to be messengers. And so I'll just throw some verses at you. In Daniel 8, 16 to 27, he interprets Daniel's vision. In Daniel 9, 21 to 21, he reveals the prophecy of the 70 weeks. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, 11 to 22, he announces the birth of John the Baptist. And then a few verses later in Luke 1, 26 to 38, he announces Christ's birth. When the angel came, that was Gabriel that was doing all those things. And in Luke 1, 19, the Bible tells us that Gabriel stands in the presence of God. He's got a really cool job. And so the idea of God sitting on his throne and Gabriel stands there, and as soon as God has a message, he sends Gabriel, and Gabriel takes off. And he releases the message of God. So that's the first general, Gabriel. The second general is the warrior Michael. And if Gabriel's the messenger angel, Michael is the warrior angel. And we love Michael. Actually, he's having his own board over here. Right? That's Michael. That's the M is Michael. Right? And so this is the warrior angel. And in the scriptures, we see Daniel 10:21. He stands against the forces, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And so we see him. He's in heavenly warfare. In Jude 9, Michael is the one that rebukes Satan in his face. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." And he goes into warfare. And then the really great picture in Revelation 12, 7 to 9, Michael is the one that fights the dragon in the end of the age. And so he's got a really cool job. So Gabriel stands at the presence of the Lord, and whenever the message of God comes forth, it's usually through Gabriel and his legions of angels. And then when there's a warfare going, Michael steps in the scenes, and he's fighting demonic forces and Daniel and eventually in the Revelation when it all comes to this. So those are the two other ones, but the most celebrated, the most captivating, the most beautiful of all was actually Lucifer, the morning star. And Lucifer was the angel of worship. Angel of worship. So let's pick this up. Turn to Ezekiel. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We're going to read this from 11 to 19. This is the story of Lucifer. So how does Lucifer, the archangel, the general in God's celestial army, how does he become Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, the Lord of Flies, and all these different things? How does that happen? So Ezekiel and Isaiah gives a little picture. So if you turn to Ezekiel 28, we're going to read from verse 11 to 19. So follow along with me. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, I'll give you some time. Here's some pages flipping. By the way, I love the sound of pages flipping in church, man. Right? You can't do that with your phone. Okay, in any case, all right. That's just old man talk right now. All right. So Ezekiel 28, verse 11. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. For the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified. You will be no more. This is a lamentation of the king of Tyre. Let me talk about Tyre for a little bit. Tyre was an ancient city, an ancient, actually illustrious kingdom. Tyre was known for building its wealth by exploiting its neighbors. Ancient writers actually refer to the city of Tyre as a city filled with unscrupulous merchants. These guys were just crooked, crooked people. And they amassed a great deal of wealth. A lot of it was because the city had such a strategic location. And so trade was a big part of this, but they were so greedy that they took advantage of other nations. Some countries and peoples, they have this kind of reputation. Honestly, in my travels, I don't want to disparage any particular nation or people or anything like that. But in my humble opinion, there's one country that I've been to, and every time I've been there, I get ripped off like crazy. And it's just known, even when we're going there, people told us, man, you go to this place, you're going to get ripped off. And it's the city is Kathmandu in Nepal. I was there for a conference years ago, and I remember my friend and I, we went together, and you know, we were at that time we were dating people, and so we wanted to go buy a gift for our girlfriends. And so we get into a taxi, we go to this place, and you know, we have a lot of trouble getting there. But then we finally buy some stuff, and we're in a taxi on the way back, and my friend is like the most gentlest guy. I mean, just think of Pastor Nate, but even more gentle. You know what I mean? Like even nicer than Pastor Nate. But we have been getting ripped off like the whole week, over and over and over again. Like we go to the store to buy a drink, and I mean, it's not only like regular price and foreigner price, but it's like exponential. And the people are just ripping us off all over the place. And so we're in this taxi, and we bought some stuff, and because our missionary friends told us, when you get in a taxi, first negotiate the price of the taxi fare. You know, so even they have a meter, but they don't go by the meter. And so just negotiate the price. So I said, all right, we're going to negotiate the price. So we negotiate the price, and then he drops us off into the missionary compound, and then he basically says, no, this is not the price anymore. And you know, for me, I'm just like, dude, I'm not paying, man. Right? So, you know, I just get out of the taxi, but we had a bag in the trunk, and he refused to open the trunk and give us our stuff. And my friend, who's like 10 times more gentle than Pastor Nate, he loses it. I mean, he lost it. And after enduring a whole week of just being ripped off, he loses it. And he actually wants to attack him. I had to hold him back. You know, this gentle worship leader, you know, pastor man, right? I got to hold him back. But that's just like when you're around that environment where you're just constantly getting ripped off. That's the kingdom of Tyre. They were infamous for being unscrupulous businessmen. You knew that if you're having a trade agreement with Tyre, you knew you're going to get screwed. That these guys are going to have the upper hand always. Because that was not only their reputation, but the way they did business. Tyre was also a center of religious idolatry and sexual immorality. I mean, they were famous for their orgies. They were famous for all kinds of sexual immorality and religious idolatry. I mean, the place was rampant with all these things. We find in the scriptures, the biblical prophets, they continually rebuke Tyre, basically because of its pride, for its great wealth and its strategic location, and for their immorality. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, all during that time, they speak against the people of Tyre. It's Isaiah 23, 1 through 18, Jeremiah 15, 22, and 27, 1 through 11, and Joel 3, 4 to 8, and Amos 1, 9 to 10. Now, I don't expect you to memorize that. Don't freak out about taking notes and those kinds of things. I mean, you're more than welcome to, but you guys know the notes are online. And so, I mean, literally the notes that I'm using right now to speak are actually online. In fact, all of our sermon notes are online. And so, you know, you don't have to go crazy taking notes and those things. And so you can just find it there. Now, but we understand that even though we're talking about Tyre, the descriptions that Ezekiel's laying out, we know, is more than just any mere human king. Why? Because, number one, an earthly king could never have been in the Garden of Eden. That's verse 13. And an earthly king could never be the anointed cherub who covers in the holy mountain, verse 14. And so what most Bible scholars, and I mean, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I believe this as well, that this is what we call a dual prophecy. And so God, the writer of Ezekiel, is prophesying in the natural, but he's also prophesying in the spirit. So in the natural, he's talking about the king of Tyre, but he's actually not talking about the king of Tyre. He's talking about Lucifer, who eventually becomes Satan. And so he's comparing the pride of the king of Tyre to the pride of Satan. During this time, some scholars actually propose that the king of Tyre was actually possessed by Satan himself. And it makes the link between these two even more powerful and applicable. There's something about that. In fact, I mean, I said in the first service, so I guess I could say it again. The devil can only be at one place at one time. And so sometimes in this case, if these scholars are right, that the Lucifer, Satan, actually possessed or filled this particular king of Tyre. And there's something about this. I remember years ago, I went to this missions conference, and one of the speakers, it was kind of a side forum thing, and one of the speakers was a missionary named J. Christie Wilson. He has since has gone before the Lord. But J. Christie Wilson was a conservative evangelical missionary. In fact, way, way back in the days, he started Urbana, the InterVarsity Missions Conference that I know a lot of us, myself and a lot of us, have been to. And so, I mean, this is way back in the days, but he was a missionary in Afghanistan. And J. Christie Wilson, even though he was a very conservative evangelical missionary, he literally believed that Lucifer, Satan, lived in Afghanistan. And he believed that, you've heard this term, the seat of Satan. He believed that was the seat of Satan, Afghanistan, but more the hills and the mountains and the mountains surrounding the Himalayas. And he would tell these stories. I remember just hearing him one time. And he would say that there was so, the oppression over Afghanistan, especially in these mountain regions, was so heavy, was so oppressive, that even when he would get in his car and drive, he says every time he'd get in, he'd have to just spend a few moments and just plead the blood of Jesus over himself, over the car, and then drive. And he said two times he didn't do that, and both times he got in accidents. And he said it was so thick. By the way, the Himalayan mountains in that region is actually home to the most unreached people groups that we know even to this day. So there's something about this seat of Satan. There's something about an enemy that's could be in a location. Now, I know this is kind of mind-stretching, okay? And so, you know, take it with a grain of salt. You don't have to, you don't have to say, oh, peace, I don't know what you're talking about. And that's fine, too. But, you know, I feel like I want to do a full service. And so I'm just letting you guys know all these different things. And so this is a dual prophecy. Potentially, the king of Tyre could be actually possessed by Satan himself. So, but we ask the question, well, what happened then? How does Lucifer, the guardian of worship, how does he become Satan? Beelzebub and all these things. Well, Ezekiel actually seems to give us a pretty good picture of how this works. And so to get an idea, reading this text, in fact, let's also turn to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 14. This is a really easy way to remember. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, right? 28 cut in half, 14. And then you get the other passage. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to read from verse 12. And now it's a commentary of what happened, what Ezekiel talked about. And he says in verse 12, he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn." By the way, the King James Version simply says Lucifer. You know, where it says star of the morning, it just says Lucifer. "You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Let's read verse 13 again. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So now we know, right, that Ezekiel is prophesying not about the king of Tyre, he's prophesying about Lucifer. You were in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, topaz, okay, I'm going to pass that. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are the anointed cherub who covers. In other words, you are the guardian there. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created, this is a shift, until unrighteousness was found in you. So, this is how the biblical scholars say that this played out. So he is the angel of worship. He is the guardian. He's the covering angel that actually covers God. And so this is what the scholars are saying. So basically what happens is the word that's laid out there in verse 13, it says, in your settings and sockets, one translation translates as a tambourine. In other words, Lucifer was literally made to be like an instrument. Probably the greater translation of that, actually, he's an amplifier. And so now we understand that the angels in heaven during this time, not all of them were 100% righteous. We know that because one-third of them fell. By the way, that's a really significant number because do the math. You know, like we think, oh, there's too much evil and you know, there's too many demons and stuff. One-third fell. That means two-thirds are still with God. So the enemies of God are outnumbered 2-1. I mean, I know when we go through difficulty, we feel like we're outnumbered. You know what I mean? But the angels of God, 2-1 compared to the enemies of God. That's kind of good news, right? I mean, a few of you should say amen or smile or something, right? And so what happens is that seemingly the angels would worship God, and he was the guardian of worship. And so what the Bible scholars are saying is that when the angels worship God, it would filter through Lucifer. And then because he was likened unto an instrument, his settings and sockets, he would amplify this worship to God. And so he was like an angelic sound system. You know what I mean? Like worship, all the angels worship God. It came to Lucifer. And then Lucifer, his job was to take the worship that was selfish. I mean, we know what that's like, you know? Like, we pray selfishly at times. We worship so, like, it's about us and not about him. And so, seemingly, during this time, worship is happening. It comes to Lucifer, and he's able to discard the unrighteous worship. And then the pure worship, bam, he amplifies it to God. That's how it worked. And then one day, it says, unrighteousness was found in you. What most scholars believe is that the worship is happening. That's his full-time job. Worship is coming to him, and he's taking care of the unrighteous, and then he's amplifying back. And then one day, the worship came, and Lucifer was like, ooh, I like this. This feels good. I like to be worshipped. And then he basically coveted it, took it for himself. And then as Isaiah is talking about what happened to him, it was the I wills. I will do this. I will be just like the Most High. That's what happened. And so then people say, well, when did that happen? Well, in Genesis, go all the way back to the creation story. In Genesis 1, it says God created the heavens and the earth. So we know it's heavens and one earth. We'll talk about that more next week. And then the next verse says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was covering the surface of the deep. So God creates the heavens and the earth. So the heavens and the earth are created. The angels are all there. They're all created beings. And then something happened. Something bad happened. And now darkness was covering the surface of the deep. That's what happens. And so, again, most scholars believe this fall, what happened actually happens right there. And then God reboots, and he said, let there be light, And then creation, that we know it, actually comes to existence. So this happens before the creation of mankind and all these things take place. And so, I mean, it's really quite really an amazing, amazing story, you know, when you see this laid out. And so, you know, when we read something like this, well, then we come to say, okay, so that's kind of what happened, but, like, what does the devil ultimately want in these places, in these things? You know what it is? Ultimately, the devil wants your worship. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just say, the devil wants your worship. Go ahead. The reason why he wants your worship is because he wants to be just like God. At the core of his existence, of his identity, he wants to be just like God. I will be just like the Most High. I will ascend. It's all selfishness. It's pride that lays in. He wants to be just like God. Brothers and sisters, the reality, the devil cares very little about you and me. We are just pawns in this celestial battle that he's in with God the Most High. And this is why I think at the core of it, he's actually extremely, extremely jealous. You think about this. Lucifer, Satan, hates God. He also hates us. You know why he hates us? Because God loves us so much. He hates the things that God loves. But the reason why he hates us so much is actually three things. One, human beings, we're the only ones created in the image of God. That's incredible privilege. Remember the psalmist says, who are we that you'd be so mindful of us? And he says, you made us just a little bit lower than the angels. I know the translation is angels. That's actually a really bad translation. Because in Hebrew, the word is Elohim. In other words, it should be translated, you made us just a little bit lower than God. The translators, when they read that, they said, oh, we can't write God. And so they chose the word, they chose to translate as angels, but the word is Elohim. And so it says, who are we, human beings, all of us, that you are so mind, like you think so wonderfully of us? Who are we? You have made us just a bit little lower than God. We as human beings, we're the only ones created in God's image. That's pretty amazing. Number two, we're the only ones that get to be redeemed. The one-third of heaven, they fell down. There's no redemption for them. In fact, the New Testament tells us that God prepared hell for Satan and his angels. That hell was actually not supposed to be our destination. Right? It's actually the destination for Satan and his angels. And so becomes their permanent resting place or permanent tormenting place later on. And so he says that. So we are only ones, we are created in the image of God. We are also the only ones that are redeemed. I mean, if whatever we do, no matter how bad or grievous your sin is, when you trust Christ and you say, Jesus, forgive me, you are forgiven. He says, you know, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your transgressions from us. As far as the heavens are from the earth, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. He's removed it from us. And all we need to do is say a prayer because of what Jesus Christ has done. The angels don't get to do that. And this is probably the third one that probably pisses them off the most, is we get to procreate other beings created in the image of God. Our children. Isn't that amazing? Like, not only are we created in God's image, God gives us the incredible privilege of procreate other beings also created in the image of God. It's not just Adam and Eve, right? Not only they are created in the image of God, but we get to procreate other beings that also get to be created in the image of God. That's why the enemy goes berserk over sexual immorality. Like, if you ever look at like really, really like severe idolatry and those things, it's usually connected to sexual immorality. And I mean, it's just like those things go hand in hand because at the core of it, jealous of our ability to reproduce other beings created in the image of God. See, but the key is actually, like I said, the devil doesn't care anything about you. The devil at the heart wants to hurt God. He cannot hurt God.
You know who can hurt God? Look at your neighbor. Look at, you don't have to say good looking, just say you. Humans, for whatever reason, humans, we have the innate ability, unfortunately, to be able to hurt God. You look through the narrative of the scriptures, God creates mankind, and every thought is continually evil, he says. And so the flood happens. And remember what the Bible tells us, it grieved God in his heart that he had made man. In other words, man made him really, really sad. The devil can't touch God. Who can hurt him? Me and you. So the devil uses us to inflict pain on Father God. We become his tools. Now you understand why Paul says we're not ignorant of his schemes. We know what this guy's up to. He's after our worship. So think about this. He goes all the way back in Matthew chapter 4. It's the three temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, going 8 to 10, I'll read this. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It's like the devil laid out all of his cards. I mean, he laid out his master strategy. He says, he basically says, all this, and it's true, like Jesus didn't protest. All this stuff is his. It was handed over to him when Adam sinned. And so all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory, all that stuff belonged to the enemy. And this is what he says. This is how desperately he wants the worship. He says, I'll give you everything that I have. Jesus is yours. Just do me one thing. Bow down and worship me. That's what he wants. It's like he lays it all out for them right there. This is the core of it. Now, okay, we are sophisticated people living in a sophisticated time. This is 2019. Now, not many of us are going to go to the altar and worship Lucifer. I mean, some stupid people do. There is a Church of Satan. There is a satanic Bible written by a guy named Anton LaVey. All these things. So some people do occult. You know, they do worship, you know, Satan and those kind. We're too sophisticated to do that. We're not going to do that. So what are the schemes? How is this going to happen? Well, you start putting your wealth. You start putting your family. You start putting your job. I mean, think about this. Those very things that God gave you to bless you, and then you take those very things to really bless yourself. Or you take those very things, and now those things are tools in the hands of the enemy to bring an affront to God. I mean, it's crazy how it works. God gave you a job. God gave you a profession. You know, to take care of your family, to make an income and all these things. And at first we say, thank you, God, for the ability. And then we use our jobs as an excuse to not serve the Lord, right? To not come to Sabbath and the church and, you know, and to be a blessing to other people. Instead, we use our very jobs and says, Lord, I'm too busy for you, God. I mean, the very things that God blessed us with for our good, and now we start using those things instead to take us away from God. At the heart of it is demonic. Well, let me talk about something even more sensitive. Our children. God has blessed us with our kids. I can't tell you how many parents I run into that now use their children as an excuse not to worship God. It happens. I mean, it's really sad. The very things that God gave, and our children, they're blessed. I mean, we're such a blessing. But think about how many families that you know that once they have their kids, and now their whole life is centered around their kids, and so everything is about their kids, and it takes them away from their worship of God. The very things that God gave to be a blessing now is used actually as a source of great pain to the Father in that way. That's what he wants. That's how it works. The enemy, he wants to divert attention to himself. Anytime we take what God has given us and then attribute to ourselves, we are operating in the demonic. Whenever we set our mind on our own interests instead of God's interests, we are operating in the demonic. I know most of us don't define these things in that way, but Jesus did. I'll give an example. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 16, he says, hey, I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again in 3 days. And then Peter, just being a good guy, he says, Lord, no, we don't want you to die. You know, please don't. We don't want this to happen. We don't want you to be crucified and all these things. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus turns to him in verse 23. What he says, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Wow, that's crazy. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's crazy. It'd be like if Janella and I were in a staff meeting, and I just said something, you know, I'm going to do da-da-da, and Janella, because she cares for me, she goes, oh, no, Peace Sam, oh, please, you know, don't go to all that trouble. And then I turn and says, get behind me, Satan! Like, even, sorry, that's kind of harsh, right? But it's, I mean, Peter is just simply trying to help Jesus out. But he didn't call him Peter. He talked about something that was operating behind Peter. And he looked, and I don't think he was talking to Peter at all. He was talking to the enemy. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests. Brothers and sisters, the moment we start setting our mind not on the things above, but on the things below, you are operating in the demonic. I'm not saying that you're demonized or anything like that, but we are moving in a demonic realm as a result. This is serious stuff, man. You know what I mean? I mean, this is serious, serious stuff. And it's amazing how ignorant we are of our actions and the way that we're living our lives and the way that we're putting so many other things before God. I mean, it's really a travesty when it comes out to this thing. Because the simple reality, you have to recognize that pride kills. This is the primary baggage and conviction that the devil has. He's dealing with pride. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will lift up. I will be just like the Most High. Isaiah 14. It's pride, and pride kills. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Like Satan, the human king of Tyre was prideful. Rather than recognize God's sovereignty, the king of Tyre attributed Tyre's riches to his own wisdom and his own strength. Not satisfied with his extravagant position. I mean, think about Lucifer. He was number one in heaven. You know what I mean? I mean, he was prized, the guardianship, the angel of worship, the most important thing to God. And Lucifer was in charge. But see, that's how pride works. Even that's not good enough. I don't want to be the guardian in charge. I want to be the one where the worship comes to. He wants to be just like God. He's not satisfied with his position. The king of Tyre sought more and more and more. And as a result, history shows that's why Tyre took advantage of other nations, expanding its own wealth at the expense of others. But just as Satan's pride led to his fall and will eventually lead to his eternal destruction, so will the city of Tyre lose its wealth, its power, and its status. Actually, if you look at and study history for a bit, you'll actually find out that the king of Tyre would become totally destructed. It's totally destroyed, partially fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar, and then eventually, ultimately, by Alexander the Great. You know, when he says your city will be upon ashes, as the prophet said, that literally happens, and it was through Alexander the Great, historically.
And so we got to be very, very careful of how pride works in our lives. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. It's wisdom. See, pride takes hold of us in very, very mysterious ways in our life. There's a story, I forgot the guy's name, and I forgot what he sold, but I remember his line. And it was a clever salesman, and he would close hundreds and hundreds of deals. And this is what he said. He would simply use this line. He goes, "Let me show you something that several of your neighbors said that you couldn't afford." That's all it took. He would come and it'd be a vacuum cleaner, a toaster. It doesn't matter what it was. He says, "Let me show you this product. You know, your neighbor next door, she said you couldn't afford this, but I think you can." So this guy, millionaire, so much money. How he appealed to people's pride. And this is something that really, really digs into each one of us, because honestly, we all deal with pride in a lot of different ways. I love Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. He said this: "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." Right? Don't be proud of your ethnicity. Don't be proud of your looks. Don't be proud of your status in life. And don't be proud by what God gives you either. Isn't that great? Don't be proud of race, face, place, or grace. We must always arm ourselves understanding the schemes of the evil one. How do we do that? By being humble. By being humble. Now, this takes me back to my mom. When I became a pastor early on, my mom would say this to me all the time. And I don't know if she said it because she thought I was a prideful person or something, but all the time she would turn to me and she would say this. She said, "Sammy," by the way, no one is allowed to call me that, okay, except my mom. Actually, and a couple of my other friends back in the days. She said this. She said, "Sammy, be humble, and God will always take care of you." It is a mother's wisdom, a mother's advice. Sammy, just be humble, and God will always take care of you. You know, and over the years, when I've been in difficult situations, and you know, I could have fought back, or I could have defended myself, and sometimes I did do that, but whenever I would just stop and just listen, you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, there's a cloud of witnesses that surround us, and you know, that's that cloud, my mom's in that cloud. And I would hear that voice, "Sammy, just be humble, and God will always take care of you." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Amen? Let's close our eyes. I try to keep it a little short today, because we have this whole series that's happening. Well, this is the origin story. The enemy wants your worship. He covets your worship. And the moment we start putting other things above God is the moment we start worshiping other things besides God. You heard me say this phrase before: if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe some of us need to repent for turning God into a second-class citizen in our lives. Maybe we've taken the very things that God's blessed us with and used those things as an excuse to run away from God, to not serve him. "Oh, I'm so busy at the work that you've given me, God," to actually honor you on Sabbath. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Be aware of his schemes, his plans. And rest assured, he has a plan for every single one of us. It's for calamity and destruction. But God has a plan for us. It's for our welfare, to give us a future and a hope. And so as the worship team leads us in a song, I just want to invite you to just go before the Lord and just take care of some business. Stand to our feet. You know, usually when we talk about the enemy, and you know, we're not, obviously we know we're not glorifying him, but I know sometimes when we do enter into these kinds of topics that sometimes people get really afraid. But remember, God still has two-thirds of heaven. You know what I mean? I mean, two-thirds of heaven is still there. Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." You know, the devil is not the arch nemesis of God. God is so much higher than that. He's so much bigger. Like, the Lucifer is something so below. It's like, if I could use a sports illustration, right? It's like playing one-on-one against Michael Jordan, and you're like not even born. And on top of that, you have no arms and no legs. There's no way you can win this battle. Okay, that was pretty bad. Sorry. I was trying to think of something on the top of my head. But I mean, the devil's never going to win. And so when we sing this song and when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're coming from the place, the position of victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's victorious in our life. Amen? And so let's sing this as an anthem before the Lord. With me. If you know that you're in a spiritual battle right now, close your eyes. You know you're in a spiritual battle. I want you to close your eyes. Just lift your hands before the Lord. And just right now, just say, Lord, the battle is yours. Victory is the Lord's. Lord, we're fighting this fight, God. Lord, not based on our own strength, but we're fighting, God, out of the assurance of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. And God is working around you right now. You're not alone in this. You're not alone. And so if you're raising your hand, just close your eyes. We're just going to pray for you right now. Lord, just come, Holy Spirit, just touch them right now. I want you guys, hands are not raised, just look around the room. I want you to just put your hands on somebody. Just lay your hands on somebody who's got their hand raised. And just start praying for them right now. You start using your prayer language, your heavenly language. You just start going to warfare over them. Let them know that they're in a place of victory. Let's just move around the church. There's a lot of hands lifted up here. Just lay hands and say, Lord, I just stand with my brother. I stand with my sister. Lord, this is your battle, God. It's not theirs. It's yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's just lift up our voices right now. Says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. Brothers and sisters, whatever battle you're going through, think about this, it's just a name. Depression, cancer, divorce, it's just a name. And he says his name is above that name. Let's pray together. So Father, thank you, God, from the position of victory, Lord. I thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You said in this world we'll have tribulation, God. But you told us, fear not, because you have already overcome the world. God, you've already won, God. We read the end of Revelation, God. You've already won. And so, Lord, we fight this fight, God. Lord, from a place of victory, Lord. Lord, it's like watching a tape delay game. We already know the outcome is, God, but we watch it anyway. And so, Lord, we know you've already won. And the victory is yours. And this battle that we're fighting is yours. You care for us, God. So would you give us the perseverance to fight the good fight of faith? We thank you, Lord. Seal this word in our heart, God. Teach us over these next few months how to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. To contend, God, for healing, for salvation, for your purposes, Lord. We thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor? Say, man, thanks for praying for me. So I feel the anointing. If you need some prayer for healing, please make way to the front, and our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Please enjoy some refreshments, enjoy your lunch, and have a wonderful discussion at House Church this week.